I would like us this evening to spend some time thinking about Othniel. Perhaps that name isn't terribly familiar to you. When we think of the judges, we may think more readily of Samson or of Deborah even. But Othniel is not a name that is terribly well known to us. And yet here he stands upon the pages of Scripture as being the first judge. And I'd like us to be challenged by God's word and be comforted by it as we reflect upon what it has to teach us in our generation. In recent days, perhaps you have been watching news reports with laws being enacted in various states which make you cry out to the Lord that we live in a wicked and perverse generation, seeking to do things which even a generation ago would not have been mentioned in polite society, let alone celebrated and enacted by our laws. And we find ourselves perhaps somewhat like the children of Israel in the days after the death of Joshua, that we seem to live in a wicked generation and the things of God are despised. Well, I'd like us therefore just to look at what the Word of God says and draw our comfort not from the political sphere, but from God's Word. That's where ultimately our comfort must come from. First of all, then, I want to look at the circumstances of the children of Israel. The Word of God is quite plain to us that the children of Israel had fallen into sin. And as we know our own hearts, we do not rise up to condemn them so much as to say, there but for the grace of God go I. Because as we know our own hearts, we know that that temptation to sin is always with us. And that if we are not guilty of some great and notorious sin, it is because of God's restraining hand. If David, a man after God's own heart, could fall into adultery and then into murder, then we should not think ourselves to be so spiritual that we are not capable of falling into similar sins or worse. So the children of Israel in the days of the judges were not different. They were not more wicked in the sense that they were weaker. It is only by God's restraining hand that we do not find ourselves to be even as they were. So we don't rise up to condemn the children of Israel, thinking of them as though we should despise them, but to recognize that they, by the grace of God, are before us as an example of what happens when men turn away from God. They forgot the Lord. That's the first thing that is said about them. They forgot the Lord. If we look back into the Old Testament experience, the children of God, they were raised up, taken out of the land of bondage. God had raised up in a previous generation Moses to lead his people out of the place of bondage, to bring them out of Egypt. And then for a season, Joshua had succeeded and led the people faithfully. And the sort of leadership which Joshua gave the children of Israel was a godly leadership. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so because those in the positions of leadership were leading the people of God faithfully, the people of God followed and were blessed of the Lord. But then Joshua, at the age of 110, dies. Another generation comes forward, and they had not seen God parting the waters. They hadn't seen the enemies crushed under the waves. They hadn't seen God providing for the people in the wilderness. They hadn't seen the time of conquest. They had begun to slip back, and they forgot the Lord. And from forgetting the Lord, it's a small step to then looking round and seeing what other people are doing. They forgot the God of their fathers. And if we are following through closely, verse by verse, that earlier section, we see how their fathers walked with the Lord. But then as their children were being raised up, they didn't pass on to the next generation that desire to walk with the Lord. Now let me just say something in passing. It's drawn from the context. It's not my main theme tonight as we look at it, but it bears just considering the importance of godly parents in the raising up of children. You who are mothers and fathers, I want you to see just how significant it is in the life of the children of Israel to be faithful as parents. Because if you're not faithful as parents, bringing up your children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, making sure that they are attending upon the means of grace, that they are instructed both in family devotions and by bringing them to attend upon the chief means of grace, to sit under the ministry of God's Word. And what happens? Well, the book of Judges is what happens. The next generation grows up and doesn't know the Lord. They forgot the Lord. And so when they're looking around, they see the things of this world to be something that they want to then copy. They see the sort of worship that goes on in the nations round about. They say, wouldn't it be great if we worshipped in the same way? And so the worship of God is corrupted by worshipping false gods, the Baals and the Ashtaroth poles, the fertility symbols of the pagan nations round about. So we see the children of Israel falling into sin. And as a direct consequence of that, God brings about what we might refer to as a severe mercy. God brings about in the life of the children of Israel a severe mercy. We're told at verse 8, the anger of the Lord burned against Israel so that he sold them into the hands of Cushan-Rishathaim. God brings about judgment upon his own people. He sold them into the hands of the nations round about. Now, if you want to, instead of looking at these rather strange names, the land of which this person was king was a land of the two rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates. So if you want to think of it really as sort of upper Iraq, it's the area from which Saddam Hussein came from. So, you know, when we're looking at the Bible, and it's a strange name, these are real places and real people. Even though the names may be somewhat strange to us, if you think of God sold his people into the hands of Saddam Hussein. Would God really do that? That's exactly what the Word of God is saying. Because the people of God had forgotten the Lord and had started to worship the false gods, God sold them into the hand of Saddam Hussein. Gave them over to their enemies. Now, I want to tell you that this is a severe mercy. It doesn't sound like much of a mercy, does it? Boys and girls, does it sound like a mercy when God gives his people over to their arch enemies? Well, I tell you, it is a mercy, even though it is a severe one. Because God is never indifferent to the needs of his people. Even in handing them over to Cushan-Rishathaim and Saddam Hussein, is a lot easier to say. Even in handing them over to their enemies, it is out of his love towards. He is never indifferent to the people of God. It is because he's working out his purposes by handing them over to their enemies for a season. Well, what is the consequence of God selling them to Saddam Hussein? It is at that point that they begin to cry out to the Lord. There is a brokenness and a seriousness about the things of God. a brokenness and a seriousness. Now, boys and girls, you begin to see how I can describe what God is doing in the lives of the children of Israel as being a severe mercy. You see, if God had, as it were, tolerated their continuing to worship Baal and Ashtaroth poles and all sorts of pagan fertility symbols, then they would never have cried out to the Lord. If life is good, life is easy. God obviously doesn't mind too much if we do these things because, we're getting away with it. But the history of God's dealing with the children of Israel is that God does care and that he brings about severe mercy to bring us back to himself. He does care about how you worship or whether you worship. I had the opportunity of spending some time with a dear friend early in the week. And we were talking about a number of things. And in our conversation, we were talking about Uzzah. Now, Uzzah, if you remember, Uzzah was the hapless man who put his hand out to steady the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant, if you remember that story, had been captured by the Philistines. And when they placed the Ark of the Covenant in their temple as a trophy to show that their god, Dagon, was more powerful than the god of the children of Israel, then the next day when they came in, the statue of Dagon was flying in the dust of the earth in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, so much for their god being more powerful. In the end, to cut that particular story short, the Philistines wanted nothing to do with the Ark of the Covenant, and so they sent it back to Israel. And when the children of Israel saw the return of the Ark, they wanted to bring it into Jerusalem. And there it was on the cart, and they were moving the cart with the Ark of the Covenant back towards Jerusalem. Well, it is a fairly easy picture for us to get our minds around. But there was a dip in the road, a bump in the road, and at some point the Ark of the Covenant tottered on the back of the cart. And Uzzah put his hand out to start steady it. He didn't want the Ark of the Covenant to fall into the dust of the earth. Well, you think that's a noble objective. He was doing it because of his concern for the well-being of the Ark. And God killed him. Right there on the spot. And David is saying to him, we bless the Lord that God in his word just tells us how it is. David was angry with God. Why? What are you doing, God? We wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back into Jerusalem, and when Uzzah puts his hand out to steady, you kill him. Why? Well, as we look back into the Old Testament, try to make sense. Why would God kill Uzzah when all he wanted to do was steady the ark? Well, God had given explicit instructions how the ark was to be carried from one place to another. And it wasn't in the back of a pickup truck, that's for sure. Which effectively was what the children of Israel were doing. They were treating it like something you get from the thrift store. Here's the Ark of the Covenant, let's just take the pickup, round to the back of the thrift store, put the Ark of the Covenant, and then we'll take it downtown Jerusalem. And God says, no, you will not deal with the Ark that way. You're to carry the Ark on your shoulders and to be under the presence of God. You see, it's important for God that we have a right attitude towards the things of God. We don't treat the things of God lightly. And God was bringing the children of Israel back to the place where they were serious about the things of God. And in order to do that, he had afflicted them with Saddam Hussein. Or at least his equivalent, for a period of 8 years. 8 years. Being crushed under the heel of a cruel tyrant. Until the people of God cried out. They got a new seriousness about the things of God. So that's the circumstance of the children of Israel. They had rebelled against God, and God was dealing with them, even though that the way in which he was dealing with them may have been a difficult thing for them to endure. It was still God's mercy to bring them back to where they needed to be, to cry out to the Lord. Now, secondly, we have the compassion of God. Here we're told the situation, we've been examining that together, and then the children of Israel cry out to the Lord, and he raised up for them a deliverer. Now, if you're reading it in another version, the other versions probably will seem to your hearing a little bit clumsier. And if it is a little bit clumsier, it is because the original language states the same thing twice. It says that the Lord raised up a deliverer to deliver them. Now, that doesn't sound so well for us in English, but that's what the original says. If you're reading it in a New King James Version or some other translation, NASB, they all have that twice, and they're being faithful to the original. God raised up a deliverer to deliver. It's the verbal equivalent of underlining. That's what God is doing. The people of God cry out, and the Lord hears and raises up a deliverer to deliver. Now, under this general heading of the compassion of God, God dealing with his people, I want to just subdivide it into three other things that we can say about God. First of all, we see the wisdom of God being brought out. God raises up Othniel. Now, boys and girls, perhaps the story of Othniel isn't as well known as Daniel in the lion's den, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Samson. But Othniel does appear in the scriptures before the time in which we read of him. When Joshua is still leading the children of Israel and they are taking over the land that God has promised them, Joshua says, through his lieutenant, if you like, Caleb, who's going to attack this land? And Othniel says, I will attack and I will subdue that land. And so, as a result, he marries Caleb's daughter, Aksa, and that's recorded for us in Scripture. Well, without going into all those details and all the names and so forth, suffice to say, Othniel appears upon the pages of Scripture as someone who has experience of leadership, somebody who was willing to rise up to a challenge, somebody who had been with Joshua and with Caleb, and knew about godly leadership. Now, I want you just to pause for a moment and see how God is ordering events. We believe in a God who is sovereign. A God who prepares men for certain tasks. Boys and girls, how old was Moses when he returned to Egypt? Do you know how old he was? He was 80 years old. Before he began the most important work which God had called him to do. And Othniel was an old man by the time he was called to be a judge. But all that time that had gone on before, he wasn't just sort of sitting back doing nothing. He was being prepared in God's providential care for the very task which God had called him to do. So here we have Othniel, and there's such evidence that we have from the scripture. We're putting the story together. What we know about Othniel is a man who, when challenged, rose to that challenge. A man who was skilled in leadership. A man who had some ability in battle, so that when the appropriate time came, and the children of Israel cried out, God had his man ready so that Othniel is then brought forward. Wisdom of God, the grace of God. I want you to follow carefully as we look through a passage of Scripture and see what it says, so that you this is God's word to us. We're looking at it and drawing conclusions from what God has revealed. What's going on in the story? The children of Israel have fallen into sin. They've forgotten the Lord, and they're following false Baals. God deals with them in judgment, a severe mercy, until they cry out. Now, who is active throughout? It is God that purposes the Saddam Husseins of this world and brings them into the lives of God's people in order to accomplish his purposes, so that when they cry out and they get serious with God, God then responds. Well, who is it that raises up Othniel? What does your Bible say? The Lord raised up Othniel. That's what the Word of God is telling us. You see, it wasn't that Othniel was himself so well equipped, looked at the situation and said, right, now's the time for a strong leader to step forward and take charge of the situation. I know what I should do. No. If we're reading our Bibles with the eye of faith, we're looking at it and saying, no, God kept Othniel until the appointed time. And when the children of Israel cried out, then he raised up Othniel. God brought Othniel to the fore at that time, so that the purposes of God should be fulfilled. And then, one final subheading under the compassion of God, we see that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. What are we to understand by that? That Othniel was directly assured that he was doing what God had called him to do. He had been raised up for this hour. Now, perhaps you're familiar with the story of Esther. When Mordecai says to Esther, who knows, but perhaps you have been raised up for such a time as this. You know, it's not just Esther about whom we could say that. We could say it about Othniel now. And about many, many others that God raises up. God raised them up for just such a time as this. The Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Now, thirdly and finally, I want to give you the third heading. It says the concerns of God. We have examined the circumstances of the children of Israel and the compassion of God. I wanted just to spend some time as we try to apply this portion of God's Word and examine. I'm going to give you three propositions under the concerns of God. And here's my first proposition. That God loves us too much to leave us in our sins. It's my first proposition for you from God's Word. God loves us too much to leave us in our sins. I think we see that in the story of God's dealing with the children of Israel. Right throughout, we have God being in control. It is not a matter of his indifference. If God were indifferent to the children of Israel, he'd just say, well, forget them. I'll go off and find another people. And I want to assure you that the God of the Old Testament hasn't changed. He still loves you too much to let you go. And isn't that good news for each and every one of us? Because there will be times, perhaps, in your life when you fall into sin and you forget the Lord. How many young people do we know of who have fallen into sin? They've been raised in the Christian community. They've heard the gospel message. And then for a time, they fall away. What is our hope and our endeavor? Our hope is that the Lord will not deal with them as they deserve. That it's not just purely the judgment of God that the Saddam Husseins of this world have brought upon the people of God to be able to afflict them and then to cast them out off forever. The very difficulties through which we pass may prove to be severe mercies. So here's my first proposition then, that God loves us too much to let us go, to let us continue in our sins. Now, what should our response to that be? Well, if God in his providential care of us brings us through a testing time, how do we respond to that? Are we willing with the eye of faith to say, well, God is quite rightly judging me for my sins. I've been walking away from him. So why am I not surprised when he brings a severe mercy into my life? But I hope that it doesn't last 8 years. What should our response be then? Perhaps it might be that guided by the word of God, we see that God is dealing with us, even perhaps in a severe mercy, to bring something that is uncomfortable into our lives. Why? What is God about? Perhaps God is shaking us up so that we do what? So that we cry unto the Lord. That we get serious with God. Perhaps we've been just rather indifferent. Life has been kind of comfortable. It's been just too easy to be a Christian. And we've, instead of being serious with the things of God, when God has given us a time of blessing, we've taken that opportunity really to betray God. And God has removed the blessing so that we should get serious with him once more. Well, better to cry out to the Lord at the beginning than wait for 8 years before you do it. That the children of Israel were a stubborn and stiff-necked lot. May God grant us an open eye so that we, as we read through the Word of God, say, well, Lord, rather than suffer through these things for 8 years until at last I come to my senses and cry out then, let me cry out tonight. The very beginning, let me hear the lesson and hear the gracious promise of God that God loves me too much to let me go. He's working even in my difficulties because he loves me. There's no indifference of God towards me. Here's my second proposition. He will move nations to bring us to the place of blessing. If I'm reading my Bible aright, it's exactly what is happening for the children of Israel. He will move nations to bring us to the place of blessing. Isn't that a staggering thought? It shouldn't surprise us, not if we're familiar with Scripture, because in Isaiah, which we looked at a little while ago, we saw that God promises to give Egypt as a ransom for his people. What is God so poetically saying in his... What is he doing, not just poetically, but actually here in the book of Judges? Here are the children of Israel, and instead of following after him, they have forgotten God. They are worshipping according to the false gods of the nations round about. And so as God fixes his eye upon his people, never letting them out of his gaze, he raises up another nation and brings them to bear and sells them into their hands. Why? So that the children of Israel should be brought to the place of blessing. God will move the nations to bring you and me to a place of blessing. Do you understand how that speaks? Not only of the sovereignty and of the power of an almighty God who can raise up nations just so that they should bring the children of Israel, the people of God, to the place of blessing. But he is so intent upon our blessing that he is willing to move the nations. I wonder you to grasp the enormity of God's gracious dealings with his people. As he looks upon his people, his eyes upon them to bless them, and he is prepared to raise up nations and in due season to bring them down to accomplish what end? The blessing of his people. God will move nations to bring us to the place of blessing. Here's my third and final proposition. God will raise up a deliverer to deliver us on whom his Spirit rests. God will raise up a deliverer to deliver us on whom his Spirit rests. I trust you're already ahead of me in the application of that particular proposition. It arises straight out of our text there in the Old Testament. Children of Israel have rebelled. They cry out, and God in his grace prepares a man by his experiences, by his character. God prepares a deliverer to deliver his people, and upon that deliverer, the Spirit of God rests. Now, when we look back into the Old Testament, we're always saying, God is giving us, in the story of the children of Israel, it's the story of his dealings with his people down through the generations, not only in the Old Testament time, but here in the New Testament time. We see ourselves depicted upon the pages of Scripture. We see our own waywardness, our own propensity, our own preference for going the ways of the world. But here is the gospel message. Straight out of the pages of the Old Testament, God is raising up a deliverer. And Othniel stands for us as a type of Christ. It really is as simple as that. Here is someone who in the pages of the Old Testament, perhaps pages is even too great a number. It's written on one page of Scripture. Othniel's brought forth for our consideration when the people of God cry out in repentance. Before even we cry out, God has been preparing the answer. I have a deliverer for you. Well, what does a deliverer do? He delivers. God will raise up a deliverer to deliver us on whom his Spirit rests. So as we're looking at Othniel and seeing this history of the children of Israel, seeing our own lives too. And where is our confidence? What should we look to do? Well, the answer is quite simple, isn't it? It is disarmingly simple. That God puts us through difficult times in order that we should cry out all the more to him. That we should be serious about the things of God. We're not to carry God about in the back of our pickup truck as though he were just some sort of talisman, a lucky charm, a sort of a rabbit's foot or whatever else dangling from the rear view mirror that we hope will protect us, a sort of a St. Christopher's medallion on the dashboard that we hope will keep us from accidents. No, we are to bear God upon our shoulders. We are to do what he has told us to do in the way in which he has directed. We are to be serious about the things of God. And to cry out to him in the confidence of knowing that our God is a God of compassion who responds to us with wisdom, with grace, with his Spirit that in Christ he has raised up not just a deliverer, but the deliverer who will deliver us from all our sins. Now, the children of Israel had many burdens in their generation, but their burdens are presented to us in this picture form, if you like, of being oppressed by a foreign country. But as we reflect upon our needs, it may be that we recognize that we have been set in a land of peace and of prosperity. Does that mean to say that our needs are less than those of the children of Israel? Or might it not be that though we have much of the things of this world, in our spirits truly we are still being oppressed by the enemy of our souls? We know ourselves to be sinners who are oppressed and held in bondage. And God is allowing us to go through that time of bondage. Why? So that we should cry out to him. Because he loves us too much to leave us in our sins. Because he is able and will move even nations in order to place us where the blessing will be had. And that our confidence in life and in death is that we are not our own, but that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the judge of all the earth, who will do right, who is raised up to deliver us from sin and all its consequences. There in the Old Testament, as clear as a light of day, is the good news that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.